Well, good morning, First Baptist. My name is James. I work up on the university campus as a campus pastor. I live a couple streets, a couple blocks down here. Last couple weeks ago, actually, we did a gum fundraiser, and I was blown away. I wasn't here last Sunday, but the previous Sunday, and you guys contributed 20 different packs of gum of the 60 that we need, 20 being 20 times 27, so whatever that is, 750-some packages. So thank you. We're now three-quarters of the way there to our goal. We have somewhere around 45 packs out of the 60, so thank you very much. Another week, we're going to be packaging those up, and then in another week, it'll be the first week of school, and we'll be handing those out, hopefully, to some of the 20, 2,500 new students. So thank you for that. Also, if you want to know a bit more about our ministry, I sent out a newsletter, and right now, probably, I'll be starting to send some prayer newsletters out asking for prayer. So if that interests you, I put a little sign-up sheet on the back counter there. But today, we come to this third chapter of 1 John. Now, I wasn't here last week, but I know Kevin, I think he preached out of the third chapter as well last week. So today, I believe we come to one of the most important statements in the letter of John. Today, we come to one of the most central instructions that Jesus delivered to his followers. And today, we come to the most foundational steps of obedience, to which is so critical to our followership of Jesus that I believe if we miss this, if we don't catch this, then we miss the plot entirely. It's that central, it's that essential, it's that foundational. And it's what John rightly calls the commandment. Now, normally I like to pick my own passages to preach out of, and I certainly like to write my own titles, but I was given both by Kevin. But I like the title, The Commandment. And you should think of the as really big, The Commandment. So we've been journeying through the book of 1 John these past couple weeks in this series titled Living in the Light. And just as a review, these letters from John, the first, second, third, they traditionally believed to be written by the disciple John, same author as the book of John, the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation. And what also is believed is that John the disciple is in his old age, and he's overseeing a network of house churches. And they're probably around the city of Ephesus. And from clues within the gospel in this particular letter, it seems that these communities are mostly made up of Jewish followers and that they've recently gone through a crisis. And it's this crisis that is motivating John to write this letter. He mentions that there are men who have left the church, and he labels these men antichrists. Why? Because they are denying that Jesus is the Messiah. They are anti-Christ. And so John is worried that some may be led astray by this. And he wants to remind these believers of the message that they first heard about Jesus. He wants to reinforce the nature and identity of Jesus. He wants to encourage them to remain in the Son, remain in Jesus as they have been doing since they first believed. Now, I believe, if you start to think about what is our crisis today, what would a letter be written to our church be about? I think the greatest crisis that faces us today, the greatest crisis that inhibits us from spreading the gospel to our neighbors and to our city and to our communities, is when we let something so foundational about who we are no longer become reflective of who we are. This letter is less of a letter, and it's more of like a poetic sermon, I think. It over and over flows through these different ideas. It's not really logical. It's not really linear. It kind of moves back and forth from talking about light and love and truth, and it kind of cycles through these ideas over and over again. All these ideas come from Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, especially his final speech in John 13 to 17. If you were to dig into that while we're going through this series, it'd be really helpful. And so, just to summarize, the first couple chapters, chapter 1 and 2, speaks a lot about our sermon series title, about God being light, right? But as we shift to chapter 3 to 5, it talks more about God being love. And the argument is really simple. From the beginning, it says that God is light. And then in our chapters, it talks about God is love. And so it's very simple. The argument is if we want to participate in the life of Jesus, then our lives should reflect light and love. Pretty simple, right? I was telling Kevin, I usually like doing passages that are really difficult and need, you know, context and cultural background. And I was like, this passage is too simple. Just God is love. Well, let me read our passage. I'm going to back up to verse 11 just to keep it in context. But if we have that up on the screen. So for this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderers have eternal life in them. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. If any one of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. And here's what we're going to focus on today. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of Jesus, or believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who keep his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Let me just pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this message that you have for us today. I pray that we would open our hearts now and receive what you have for us through your word. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. So John mentions the command. He mentions it a couple times, right? Both in the singular and the plural. We keep his commands, plural. But then he talks about the command, singular. And this is a clear reference to the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us. You guys remember this, right? When Jesus is asked in the Gospels, both Matthew and Mark record this, he's asked a number of questions, and he's challenged by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's asked a bunch of questions about, you know, what they should do with their taxes, and he's questioned about marriage and the resurrection. Then finally, someone, you know, having served up these brilliant answers to both these complex questions, someone asks him, but Jesus, what is the fundamental, you know, commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Of all other commandments, of all the commandments, of the 600 and some commandments, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, the first command that Jesus gives is from the Shema, and they would have expected it. They see that as the central thing. The most important thing in our relationship as human beings is to love God. And every good, devout Jewish person knows that. So that wasn't a radical teaching. That was kind of Jesus telling them what they already knew. The Shema is a prayer that they would say twice daily. They were reminded of it through symbols. They were reminded to say it all the time. So that was no surprise. But the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. The, Jesus puts these two together. And notice how he even says it, right? There's no commandment, singular, greater than these, plural. Jesus is very comfortable seeing two things as one, which is good. The Trinity, who is both three and yet one, Jesus is very comfortable seeing both these commands as one. They're inseparable. So is Jesus cheating and giving us two? No, they're just inseparable. You can't have one without the other. In our passage, he says it a little differently, but it's basically the same. John is saying that we need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe in his Son. That's the way to true worship. And then he says we are to love one another as he commanded us. Now, why are they inseparable? Why is it that we can't do one without the other? Well, if we peek ahead to John chapter 4, John answers it for us in verse 20. He says, if we say we love God and yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have seen. And then he reinforces the command again. And then he has given us this command: those who love God must also love one another. You can't separate love of God and love of people. One of the greatest litmus tests of whether you really love God is whether or not you have demonstrated love for people. It's completely possible to love the neighbors around you and not love God. But what John is saying is that it's completely impossible to love God and not love people. So how are we doing at that? How are we doing? How are you doing? How are we doing personally? How are we doing as a community in this? Because my greatest fear in my own spiritual walk is that knowledge about loving one another far exceeds my actual practice of living it out. That's my greatest fear. I don't know if that's yours, but my greatest fear is that our knowledge far exceeds our obedience to this command. I mean, today we can kind of say, yeah, love God, love neighbor, heard this sermon before, blah, blah, blah. But does our knowledge exceed our practice? Are we truly living this out? I think as we look at what really should distinguish us as Christians, I bet you our culture would probably have different answers than we would. Jesus said that there's something so central that should identify us as followers of Christ. It's so central. If you were to go around and ask, this is what I wonder. Say if you were to go around and ask the average person on the street how they would recognize a Christian, you'd probably get a variety of answers, right? Probably people would say, you know, yeah, if they attend church, you know, that's how I know they're a Christian. Or maybe it's what they wear. Maybe they wear a cross, and you know, that's how they would know that someone is a Christian. Maybe people know we're Christians by the language we use, or the politics that we talk about, or the things that we spend our time doing. But do you remember what Jesus said should distinguish us as Christians? Do you remember what he said? People will know you by, do you remember? By our love. They will know you by your love. John 13, 35 says it, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's the most identifying characteristic of who we are, our love for others. This should identify us. This should separate us. This should distinguish us. And you have to ask yourself, how are we doing at this? You know what you could do is you could ask your neighbors, right? How do you think your neighbors would say you're doing at this? How would your coworkers say you're doing at this? How would the people down the street, how would the people in your apartment block? Are we known first by our love? Is that the first thing someone would say about you? Or is it something else? If we've lost what it meant, what's meant to distinguish us, we're in trouble. Because it's not where we go, it's not what we wear. It's not that at some point we said the sinner's prayer. Oh, that rhymed. That was lovely. Jesus said we should be known by our love. Summertime is a time for weddings. And typically at weddings, we hear the classic passage in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, right? Now, how does that passage start? It says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. A resounding gong. It makes me think of that movie Dumb and Dumber when who's a Jim Carrey says, do you want to hear the most annoying sound in the world? No, I won't do it. That's what I think of when I hear that. If we don't have love, then our words, our actions can be just a resounding gong. I've only been in one real fight in my whole life, and it turned out very differently than I thought. I grew up in a small town in Manitoba, and when you live in a small town and you want to play baseball, you have to gather all the kids in the neighborhood. And when I say all, I mean like all, like if they're old enough, they can swing a bat. Doesn't matter what grade or whatever age, we gather them all. Now, the reason why that's significant is because when you're a young boy, you don't exactly get along with everybody, especially over time, different age groups, there's little grudges, little fights, but if you want to play baseball, you got to play with everybody. And so we would always on Saturdays, we'd gather everybody in the neighborhood and play. Now, I was guilty, just as guilty as everyone else about separating and being, exclusive and having grudges with people and... But there was this one guy in particular that I really didn't like. I would probably call him my enemy, actually. He was a bit, I don't really know why. I was trying to think of, why did we have this feud? But I can't even remember. It's so long ago. But I was trying to think, maybe it was because he was a year older than me. Maybe that's why, just the year of school. Maybe it was because he had red hair. I don't know. Just picked on him. I don't know. Probably it was because he's 6'5", and I was, 5 foot nothing. That's probably why. But anyways, this one particular Saturday, I remember it had to have been in the fall, kind of like after the fall harvest. We had gathered everybody. And I remember it had to be after fall harvest because we would play on the edge of town. And so kind of behind a row of houses, this open lot. And everyone had gardens. Everyone has gardens in Manitoba. And so it was after fall harvest because I remember that everyone's scraps were kind of at the back of their yard, all their, corn stalks and tomato vines and, those kind of things just sitting there in piles. Well, this one Saturday we played and we gathered everyone. And, of course, the baseball game ended with some feud as always. But this one particular time I was involved somehow. Tempers had flared, name-calling was occurring, and I was probably saying some nasty things, and I was shouting at this enemy of mine, Darren, and he decided to leave. Him and his friend Mike were walking off. And suddenly I had this brilliant idea because I saw the yard waste sitting there, and there were a few really big, juicy, rotten tomatoes sitting on those vines there. And I had this brilliant idea of just grabbing one and hucking it at him as he left. I'm not a very good throw, but that day the wind was with me. And I hit him square in the back. Bam, splat, tomato everywhere. Did I mention he was wearing a crisp white t-shirt? It was brilliant. But before I even knew it, as I was chuckling with my friends, Darren was running at me, swift as the wind as well. And those 6'5" legs got him to me very quickly. And before I knew it, he had tackled me and fists were flying. And I was in my first real fight. Or so I thought. And remember, Darren's twice my height, probably twice my weight at that time. And it wasn't really a competition. But, the boys we have a code, right? You don't jump in. You got to fight your own fight. So my boys were kind of around me and waiting to jump in. And And I remember them even saying to me, hey, James, you need some help. We'll pull them off you. But I remember in the moment thinking, he's not landing any punches. Fists were flying, but he was hitting the sand next to my head and next to my head and next to my body and next to my body. And he never actually landed a single punch. And then eventually my friends kind of pulled him off and they stormed off and we stormed off. The fight was over. I didn't have a scratch on me. And I was left wondering, what just happened? Well, weeks would go by, and eventually Darren, I remember him trying to you know, build a bridge with me, and we were playing. I was into basketball, and we were in the kind of the area where there was public basketball, and Darren was big, right? He was involved in senior basketball and playing with all the good, you know, guys in our school, and Darren included me. He invited me in to play, and I thought, well, that's interesting. Here's this enemy of mine who decided to invite me to play. Weeks later, he would start, you know, we went to the same church, and, you know, we were about 15, 16. He had his license, I didn't. He'd start driving me to church, and he started inviting me to youth group and started, like, hanging out with me and inviting me to things. And over that next year, our relationship totally changed. And when I look back at it, what I realize is that he purposely didn't punch me. Over that past year, Darren was trying to follow Christ. He had given his life over to Christ, and he was trying to take steps to learn what it would look like to follow Christ. And it took me till later to figure this out, but I understood that there was something different about Darren. And eventually I understood what was different, why he didn't, you know, beat the crap out of me that day. And it was that one night at youth group when he shared his testimony. And he began sharing his testimony and how he was trying to change his life and how Christ was really filling him in his life and he wanted to chase after him. And that night was the night that it finally all clicked for me. And believe it or not, Darren, my enemy, was the one who led me to Christ that night. Now, not the greatest story to tell this morning about this is how you love one another well. Resist punching people in the face. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go. But for me, it was a piece of this friend who was trying to learn how to love an enemy. And it was the first time when I think back of how someone loved me with Christ's love, like Christ's love that overcomes, you know, hate. It was through this friend of mine. He was trying to learn how to love someone that he particularly didn't really love. Now, I decided to email a bunch of people this week in FBC who I had email addresses for. Sorry, I couldn't email everybody. And I started asking people, I said, how have you felt loved in this church community? What is it that has made you feel loved? And I received a number of stories, too many to tell. I can't tell them all, I'm sorry. But I'm going to share a couple. Laird Stovall actually emailed me, and he said he felt truly loved recently when someone invited a number of men who don't usually attend his weekly men's fellowship breakfast to come and honor him and celebrate his significant birthday. Jen Abison emailed me, and she said that she felt loved by First Baptist last year when her son Alex was baptized at Staycation, and she remembers the moment when everyone gathered around to pray for him. Carrie Bingham, he was reminded of the story when Lucia was only 5 months old, and she was in the ICU, and this community supported them with prayers and visits and even finances while they were living away from home and not working for 3 months. Sean Kuchta told me a story about feeling the tangible presence of people's prayers. As an elder, he was, you know, feeling exhausted by the weight of a difficult task. And the following day, he felt himself restored through faithful prayers of people like you. He told me, he said, rarely have I felt so lifted up and carried by the prayers of God's people when we ourselves were so spent. I had a number of other stories that people sent me. They all revolved around similar themes about how people in this community feel encouraged by words spoken over them, that people feel loved when they're prayed for, that people feel loved when they're included, when their children are included. Both Joe and Adrian summarized it really well. Joe Baraducci said, when he is accepted and affirmed for who he is. And Adrian used almost the exact same words. Adrian Gerber said, when he's noticed and affirmed. Some people sent me stories and named specific names of people who've done that for them. But as Gary Clammer told me, he said, it comes down to the kinship and bond as a result of choosing to be family, to be a church family. I thought that was all really powerful. Over and over again, I'm hearing these themes of when people actually step out and do actions of love, when people include one another, when we pray for one another, people feel loved. All these things aren't even that big of a deal, are they? They're pretty small things, things that we could do every day to make others feel loved. And so I want to challenge us today. We need to do this more, and not just amongst one another in this community, but it needs to flow outward into our community. Because I wonder, too, if I were to email a bunch of people in our neighborhood and say, how have you felt loved by First Baptist? I wonder what they would say. Would they say that First Baptist is distinguished by their love for one another? Our love for neighbor. At every wedding ceremony I'm asked to officiate, during my wedding homily, I always tell the couple this shocking statement. It's always about halfway through the homily, and I just smack it to them, and I tell them, you know what? You never marry the right person. Great message at a wedding homily, hey? You never marry the right person. You know why? Because there's no such thing as the right person. It's a myth. It's Hallmark. It's movies. It's Hollywood. There's no such thing as the right person. No two people are perfectly compatible. And even if you think you're perfectly compatible, guess what? Both of you change over time, right? Right? Those of you who are married over 20 years, yeah? Are you the same people you were 20 years ago? No. I mean, I'm looking at you right now, and you definitely don't look the same as 20 years ago, so. In marriage, no two people are the same after they've entered into it, and that's why getting married is an act of faith. And I always tell the couple this. I say, the truth of the matter is, love is a choice. And that's why at marriage ceremonies, people say vows, because they're going to commit to loving one another. Vows are a commitment to choose one another. And I always say this, it's a pretty good line, for as long as you both shall live, not as long as you both shall love. Well, I want to give you the same challenge today. Welcome to the wedding ceremony. First Baptist, guess what? You'll never find the perfect church. There's no such thing as the perfect church, because as soon as you join it, it's no longer perfect. And the reality is, each and every one of us change over time. This church's activities are going to change over time. Our philosophy of ministry is going to change over time. Our mission, where God's calling us to spend our time and activity and energy as a church, is going to change over time. So if you join this church because you think we got the right mix, or you think that, you know, whatever it is, you're like, this is the church I want to be at, this is the perfect church, guess what? It's going to change over time. It's not perfect. And so the reality of being a community together who are called to love one another so well that it attracts other people to be a part of it, that it flows out and changes our neighborhood. This is a choice. To do that is a choice, and we have to make that choice every day and every week to choose one another, to choose to be a church family, to choose to follow Christ, to love one another and love our neighbors. Amen? So may you make that choice. May we be a people who fulfill that. Amen?